Father, we come before you now, asking, Lord, that you would hear the cry of our hearts, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would change us, make us more like Jesus, that we might know the joy of walking with you, living for you, and seeing your kingdom grow in our midst. In these days. Amen. But do please be seated. If you've closed your Bibles, can I invite you to open them up again? We're going to be briefly in John chapter 14 to start with, and then we'll spend most of our time in Acts chapter 2. Don't know whether you can remember where you were 5 years ago, but we were still in the midst of the COVID pandemic and all locked down. Rumours were flying around about how it all started. Some were suggesting that it was bat meat sold in some Chinese markets that was to blame. Others were blaming a leak from a research lab somewhere in China. Others that it was a big Chinese government plot or a world government plot to change the world and seize power. Well, recent reports have focused on the second of those two options. But however it all started, no one can deny that the impact of the COVID pandemic was vast and incredibly costly. 5 years later, we're still seeing the ripple effects of that. But however great the impact of COVID might have been, it is a minor blip in human history compared to what happened a little under 2,000 years ago at that annual Jewish Pentecost celebration in Jerusalem. For on that day, God's Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus' disciples, and a tsunami of change, power, and new life was set off around the globe. And by God's grace, that mighty wave of his Spirit still continues to move today, changing the lives of individuals and families, communities and nations as they come under the sound of the gospel. This event is our focus today. We're going to spend most of our time, as I said, in Acts chapter 2. But I want to start in John 14 so we can grasp the identity of the who behind the amazing what. Because Pentecost is very much a move of the Trinity, a divine family thing, if you like. John 14 is part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples around the Last Supper table. On that evening, he spoke words of great comfort and hope. He answered their questions about what was coming, and he prayed for them and for us. How amazing is that, by the way? But he also promised that they would not have to face the future alone. See, whilst Jesus had been with them, he had been the one standing alongside them. He had been the one guiding them, directing them, defending their cause. He had been, to use the word of John 14, he had been their advocate. Elsewhere, Jesus uses the word comforter. And he's not meaning that kind of cuddly toy or dirty old blanket that children sometimes have with them, that without which they can't go to sleep. When Jesus speaks of him being a comforter, he's speaking of someone of real power and strength who has our backs and guards our fronts. Someone walking next to whom you would not feel frightened walking through the drunken louts in the middle of the town centre on a Friday or Saturday night. They're with you. Why would you be afraid? See, Jesus had protected his disciples all the way through his ministry with them, but now he was going away, so someone else would have to do the job. His disciples still needed divine protection, divine strength, divine wisdom, comfort, encouragement, and direction. So what does Jesus do? He says, I won't leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come and live with you and live in you. And that's the way the disciples are changed so wonderfully, being equipped to fulfill the mission that Jesus had left them, to be witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but the whole world. That was fulfilled, that promise was fulfilled on Pentecost Day. We'll see the effects of that in a moment, but do please notice that the coming of the Spirit isn't a singular act of the Holy Spirit, but is a work of the whole of the Godhead. It's a divine family thing. Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit on the disciples. The Father gives the Spirit to those who belong to Jesus. And who is the Spirit? Notice I said who, not what. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Equally divine, equally eternal, equally God, sharing all the traits of the Father and Son, who, as we'll say later, together with the Father and the Son, is to be worshipped and glorified. Now, next week is Trinity Sunday. Father Matthew will be here. He's going to be explaining that to you. But I want to mention this now because sometimes we can get rather wary of the Holy Spirit and his work, thinking, oh, well, it's just a little bit strange. I can understand Jesus and I can understand God the Father, but the Spirit, well, I can't get my head around him. Sometimes as well, we can maybe imagine that certain acts of salvation have pitted various members of the divine family against each other. But that has never been the case. They may have had different roles at certain times. For example, it is God the Son who died on the cross in our place. But in creation, salvation, and our sanctification, making us more like Christ than every other act of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, has been perfectly united in love and purpose. They bring their plans together. And that is true as Pentecost, as it was at Easter, as it was in creation. Pentecost is a work of the divine family. The Son, our precious Saviour, Jesus, asks our gracious, loving Father to send the Spirit. And so the Spirit comes to do the will of the Father so that salvation through Jesus might be proclaimed. And so that God in all his glorious threeness might be praised and glorified. Let's not divide that which is eternally united. The Spirit may come on the day of Pentecost, but it's a work of the Father and the Son as well. So let's think about that first Pentecost day. I'm sure you know this, but Pentecost was a great day of thanksgiving and celebration that took place 50 days after the day of Passover. And such was the joy of the day that it drew Jews and Jewish converts into Jerusalem from countries that were sometimes hundreds of miles away. So imagine the city, absolutely packed out, busier than Newton Abbot on a race day. All right? This is the city of Jerusalem. But at the same time, Jesus' disciples are gathered together, as he told them to be. They are praying, they are waiting. Not just the 12, there would have been others there as well, men and women, maybe as many as 120 or so, praying and waiting as Jesus had told them to, when suddenly Jesus' promise is fulfilled. We're in Acts chapter 2 now. You might want to turn to that. Because what Luke describes is amazingly dramatic, isn't it? There is a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Not a gentle breeze, but something that's going to rattle the windows. Not that they had windows, but you get the idea. There is the lighting of tongues of fire on all their heads. It's not just audible, it's visual. And there is a spiritual equipping that enabled the disciples to go out and tell the good news of Jesus in languages that they had never learned. And they're not given an intense course on Duolingo. Quickly, 25 sessions in 5 minutes and you'll be able to go out and do it. No. And they're not given some strange little app to enable them to do an instant translation. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, enabled to do something they would never have been able to do on their own. And the effect is so overwhelming that they can't stay inside. They rush out of the house and began declaring the good news of God to whoever they met. Unsurprisingly, a whole group of people going out, spreading the good news of Jesus, stirs the crowd up a bit, doesn't it? As the visitors to Jerusalem hear the good news of Jesus declared in their own language. And then as the crowd gathers and try to make sense of what they were seeing and hearing, Peter stands up with the other disciples, calms the crowd and tells them what is going on. What does he say? Well, he explains that this is God fulfilling an ancient promise. He tells them that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God for people from all nations. That it's for men and women, that it's for people of all ages, that it was actually for everyone, anywhere, at all times, who come to put their trust in Jesus. And then he tells them that they can have this gift for themselves. That's where we're going to end this morning. Firstly, though, let me unpick a little about this long-promised gift. Because as Peter points out to them in his Pentecost Day sermon, Jesus wasn't the first one to promise the coming of the Holy Spirit. He goes back some 700 years earlier and quotes from the words of the prophet Joel. The context of the prophecy is God's judgment on the leaders of the people for not teaching and shepherding God's precious flock well. As a result, the nation had gone astray. They were suffering the consequences. But God, Joel said, would one day come to the rescue of his people. Not only would he save them and bless them, but that one day God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon all of his people so that they would all know God for themselves. They would all know and be able to declare his truth. See, one of the differences from Old Testament to New Testament is the role of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on individual people. People like prophets, priests, kings, leaders, that kind of thing. Sometimes for special tasks for a short period of time. But in the days to come, said Joel, God's Holy Spirit would be given to all who call on the name of the Lord, everyone. Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel says the same kind of thing. He says this, I will give them, God's people, an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. The Spirit coming on all. And at Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit finally came. The long-promised gift, hundreds of years before, finally arrived. Changed God's people and changed the world. Sometimes God's plans come around really quickly. There are times in the Bible when God says through his prophets that something will happen and it does straight away. At other times, though, they take many ages to come to pass. But when God gives a promise, he is always faithful. It's maybe our first lesson from today. God can always be trusted to keep his word however long it takes. Pentecost was hundreds of years in the making. And it was at just the right time when God fulfilled his promise and the long promised gift came. That's the first thing to note. Secondly, I want you to see the wideness of this gift that God gives, that he gives the Spirit to all who trust in Jesus. As I said, that difference, Old Testament to New Testament. Old Testament, the Spirit fell on those with special jobs and just a few odd people. Now, though, the Spirit is for all people. National background is no bar. It's for anyone from whatever nation or ethnic background. Biological sex is no barrier. It's for men and women. Age is no problem. Under Old Testament law, I should be long retired. In the Old Testament, you could become a priest when you were 25. You had to retire when you were 50. I should be putting my feet up. Not now, because the Spirit has come. If you're 90 in the congregation today, you think, well, God's finished with me. No, he hasn't. There's no age barrier to receiving the Spirit and being used of God. Previous sin or past lifestyle do not matter. Education or jobs are unimportant. The promise of the Spirit is for all people everywhere who, regardless of their race, language, culture, gender, background, or previous record, who have repented of their sins and come to Jesus to receive forgiveness and eternal life. It is for all who believe. It means that every true Christian has the Holy Spirit with them and in them. If you're trusting in Jesus today, that is you. Now, that may not mean a supernatural gift of other languages as was poured out on Pentecost Day, but the Spirit's presence in us, brothers and sisters, is no less significant. Let me remind you some of the things that the Holy Spirit works in the life and soul of the believer. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts to the gospel to start with and brings us to Jesus. The Spirit confirms our salvation, guarantees our destiny. helps us. And when we fall back into sin, well, he shows us our sin and draws us back to Christ once more. Working in us, the Spirit reshapes our character, helps us resist temptation, empowers our witness, assists us in prayer, equips us for service, guides our decisions, leads us into all truth, helps us stand firm under trials, brings us safely to glory, and many more besides. No matter how strong we feel in our faith, no matter how good and warm our church family might be, we cannot live the Christian life without God's help. We cannot fight against sin on our own strength, let alone the world and the devil. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot endure in the faith. But praise God, we are not on our own. The moment we place our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the Spirit comes to live with us and in us. This gift is not just for vicars or bishops or deacons. It's the gift for all believers. And his presence in us means that we can change, that we can resist sin, that we can serve and grow and obey and witness and last till Jesus calls us home. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that God provides by his Spirit within us. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. That is God's gift to you. Be encouraged by that. And if you feel weak and frail as a disciple, maybe prone to sin and fears and despair and failure, don't ever think that it's because you're a special case and that God has decided not to give you his Spirit. All believers have the Spirit. Now, sometimes we can struggle in our faith for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it might be some mental health issues or some physical health issues which drain us of our strength. But sometimes it can be that we are trying to live the Christian life without God's help. We're not praying. We're forgetting to worship together. Sometimes we can not know God's presence and enjoy his peace because, frankly, we're picking up God's word and we're going, yeah, I know what that says, but I'm going to ignore it and go my own way. Sometimes we don't know the power of the Spirit in our lives, frankly, because we are too frightened or too lazy to stand up and serve. Because God gives his strength to those who need it, to those who seek to obey, who are seeking to serve and trying to please God. And we can do something about that. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to remain weak. As we draw near to God, his promise is that he will draw near to us. And he is already near to us, isn't he? Because as believers, the Spirit is in us. And as we cry out to God, the Spirit will join our prayers to his own and renew our strength and give us the faith to seek to obey him. So, Christian, gird up your loins. Confess your sins if that's what you need to do. Pick up your Bibles if you've got into a habit of not opening them. Pray for God's help. Step out in faith. Serve as you can and open your mouth to speak of Jesus. Because as you walk in step with the Spirit himself will equip you and strengthen you for every step on the way. The coming of the Spirit was a long promised gift, a gift freely given to all those who put their trust in Jesus. And that leads me to Peter's final question and my final point this morning. Will you receive this gift? That's where Peter ends up in his sermon, isn't it? We didn't read right to the end, but that's where he'll go. In verses 14 to 21, Peter explained that what the crowd had witnessed was the fulfillment of God's ancient promise. And he makes clear that this promise could be for them. Then in verses 22 through to 36, over the page, Peter speaks to them about Jesus. Reminds them of what they know about his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. And then in verses 38 to 40, he invites them to repent and place their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. For only then can they receive the Holy Spirit. Incredibly, it says in verse 41 that around 3,000 people accepted the message on that day. And they were all baptized and became part of God's family. Wouldn't it be amazing if that happened in Newton Abbot? Where would we put everyone? Where would we do the baptism? Down by the quay? In the little river that runs in between Ogwell Parish and Newton Abbot? I'll settle for either place. I'm not fussy. But what an amazing moment that would be. But let's not miss the fact that Peter is speaking to a crowd of largely religious people. That's who's listening in. Some of whom have travelled hundreds of miles to be at the Pentecost feast. That is amazing religious devotion, isn't it? Amazing devotion. But being a devout Jew was not enough to receive the gift of the Spirit. Just as being a devout follower of any religion isn't enough. I have to say, even being a regular faithful member of the Church of England doesn't make someone a Christian. You can attend as many services as you like. But unless we have put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the Spirit will not be in us. But that gift is for all who, by God's grace, have turned from their sin, turned to Christ, and are now following him. So may I humbly ask, where do you stand with Jesus this morning? Where do you stand with Jesus? In a few moments' time, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. We'll share in bread and wine, taking those physical reminders of Jesus' death on the cross in our place, where he died as for our sins and as our substitute. If you've been brought up in the church, you may have taken Holy Communion hundreds of times before. But perhaps it has just been a dry religious duty. Well, today can change that. Today can be a day when you cry out in prayer, "My Father in heaven, this is what I believe. Jesus is the one in whom I trust. I have turned from my sin. I do turn to Christ for my salvation." And as you come to Jesus in this way, you can know the promises of God will be fulfilled in you. You will be forgiven. You will have that promise of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit will come and live in you and be with you. And he will give you the strength that you need for whatever comes next. Is that something you need to do today? Or perhaps, as I said earlier, are there patterns in your life, sinful things or attitudes of which you need to repent in order to know more of the Spirit's work in you? See, God works in the same way today as he did then. We come to Jesus in repentance and faith. He forgives us. He fills us with his Spirit. And then he begins to change us. Maybe not instantly, completely, but that process begins. And then, like the first disciples, he sends us out to proclaim Jesus as Lord and to change the world, one person at a time. The invitation to come and receive is still open. The promise God makes hasn't changed. God's power has not diminished. So come, Holy Spirit, convict us of our need and lead us to Christ. Fill us, God's precious people, with power from on high, that we might truly live as his children and go out and proclaim the mighty name of Jesus, bringing glory to God's name. May that be our prayer. Amen.